following was delivered on Sunday morning, November 23, 2014, in the Adult Sunday School class at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Now, we have been studying the need in this class on the Bible's teaching regarding marriage. We've been studying in recent weeks the need for the cultivation of spirit-wrought graces in the life of the husband, although I have noted repeatedly that almost everything I'm saying to husbands can also apply or does also apply to wives. Husbands need to cultivate spirit-wrought graces in their lives, and wives need to do the same. So there is that bit of interchange or going back and forth between husbands and wives, though overall the focus has been upon husbands in recent weeks. So we've been studying the cultivation of spirit-wrought graces in the life of the husband in particular. I'd like to begin this morning with an illustration. Longwood Gardens are 1,000 acres of gardens located in Kennett Square, Pennsylvania, west of Philadelphia, and they were established in the early 1900s by Pierre DuPont, as in the DuPont Manufacturing Company. And if you've never been there, it's a good place to visit. Doesn't matter what the time of the year is. During the winter, they have hundreds of acres of conservatories, so they have gardens under greenhouses, and they are also spectacular. Well, what does it take to cultivate a garden, whether it is Longwood Garden of over 1,000 acres, or whether it's a 100-square-foot garden in your backyard of your home? What does it take to cultivate a garden? Well, nutrients are needed, water is needed, sunlight is needed, fertilization is needed, weeding is necessary, work is necessary, time is necessary, perseverance is necessary, patience is necessary, commitment to the work is necessary, diligence, determination, love, self-denial. All of these ingredients are necessary for a prosperous and beautiful garden, whether small or large. And all of these ingredients, spiritually speaking, are necessary for a prosperous and beautiful marriage as well. And so I ask you, men, husbands, wives, are you daily incorporating these spiritual ingredients into the cultivation of your marriage? Are you bringing into your marriage the necessary spiritual nutrients, spiritual water, spiritual fertilization, spiritual weeding, spiritual work? Are you persevering? Are you continuing on? Are you determined? Are you diligent in cultivating your marriage? And when I ask those questions, I now ask, how are you spending your time? And I believe in other classes I've asked this question. How are you spending your time each week? How are you using your hours? How much time are you spending on your iPad? Not for any legitimate research, but playing games. How much time are you spending text messaging, emailing, Facebooking, computer time, TV time, movies time, in comparison with or in contrast with the time you're spending in your Bible? As an individual man and husband, as an individual wife, a woman, as a husband and wife together, as a family, You shouldn't be shocked. You shouldn't be surprised. If you've got lots of spiritual weeds in your marriage, when you're spending all sorts of time in these other realms, television watching, movie watching, computer surfing, Facebook time, iPad games, text messaging, emailing. I'm not talking about business emails. I'm not talking about communicating with your loved ones who live out of state. But all of this time. And what does it matter in the light of eternity? Does it really matter that you have successfully conquered others in some computer game? But how much time are you spending simply reading your Bible? Consecutively reading your Bible. I realize some listen to their Bible when they're in their car on their electronic devices. I'm not criticizing that. But at the same time, I would say to you, if you're listening to your Bible only when you are commuting, driving your car, you cannot possibly be giving undivided attention to listening to the Bible while you're on the Garden State Parkway, the New Jersey Turnpike, Interstate 80, Route 23, Route 46 in Manhattan. How can you possibly be giving undivided attention to the Bible? And if you are giving undivided attention to the Bible, I don't want to be on the road when you're on the road. Brethren, this is so basic. This is so basic. No one is shocked when they go into a garden of someone's backyard and they see weeds all growing over the tomato plants. No one's shocked to learn that, look, I haven't been spending any time over the past 2 weeks in my garden. That's why it looks the way it looks. No one's shocked at that. Why are some of you shocked when you have marital difficulties and struggles and you're not spending time individually or as a husband and wife in the Word of God and in prayer? Why are you surprised? No effort, no fertilization, no weeding, no work, no diligence about spiritual realities, then indeed you're not going to have a very prosperous, beautiful marriage. So, dear men and women, husbands, wives, married, not married, if you're going to cultivate spirit-wrought graces in your heart, in your marriage, you need to be in the Word of God. And don't tell me you're too busy. Don't tell me, well, I got to work 80 hours a week. Well, maybe you do. But when you start looking at and honestly, objectively analyzing the way you spend your time, you are spending time on other things that really, in light of eternity, in light of the needs of your marriage, don't matter a hill of beans. They don't. Does it really matter that you know the latest statistics of whatever's going on in the realm of hockey or basketball or whatever? It doesn't really matter in the light of eternity, in the light of your marriage. So you must take time asking God that the Spirit would come and help you, indeed, work with you concurrently to cultivate Spirit-wrought graces in your marriage. So in recent weeks, we focused upon a sixth grace that must be cultivated in the husband's life in particular, but also in the wife. And I've stated it this way, every husband must have a heart of grace that is eager and ready to forgive his wife when she sins against him. And then last week, we expanded upon that theme by showing from the Scriptures, first of all, that when you, as a husband, become aware of the fact that you have sinned against your spouse, your wife, you are to take the initiative and you are to go to your spouse and you are to confess your sins. And you must confess your sins. It's not enough to apologize. You must confess your sins. That is, this is what I did. My dear wife, I sinned against God and you by speaking harshly to you, being specific. But secondly, we saw last week, when you become aware as a husband of the fact that your wife has sinned against you, and yet your wife is not come to you, she's not yet come to you, she's not yet confessed her sin, you've given enough time, she should have already come, but she has not. You, husband, are to take the initiative and graciously go to your wife and speak to her about her sin and call her to repentance and to confession of her sin. But of course, it's got to be sin, not something that is just a personal irritant to you, and really the sin is in your heart. It's not that she's sinned, but you have sinful responses. But when it's real sin that your wife has committed in your marriage, you are to go to her if she has not come to you within a reasonable time frame. And you are to go to her not with a bludgeon, not with a hatchet, not with a sledgehammer, not with even a little ball-peen hammer. You're to go graciously to her with words to bring her to a knowledge of her sin, to bring her to a knowledge of herself, to bring her to repentance and confession of sin. But then thirdly, we saw last week, and this is where we really ran out of time, do not delay confessing and repenting of your sins in your marriage. Husbands, don't delay. Wives, don't delay. And so let us begin this morning by turning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll read verses 26 and 27. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Last week at the end of the class, I said that from these two verses, we see first of all an admonition. The admonition is be angry and yet do not sin. Paul is not saying here you should go around in your life being angry with people. He's saying when you are angry, make sure you are not sinning. But secondly, in these verses, we see an exhortation, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, do not delay in dealing with your anger and the cause of your anger. The cause of your anger. Don't delay. Number three, we see here a motivation for dealing with anger promptly. Do not let the devil have an opportunity to sow discord or division in your relationships, including in your marriage. And so we come to some new material this morning, some lessons. Some of these I think I just touched on briefly at the end of last week's class, but I would like to go back to this. This passage from Ephesians, these two verses, first of all, they teach us that we are in a spiritual warfare as Christians. We should not be surprised when such sins erupt from our own hearts. That's a reality of remaining sin if you're a Christian. We should not be surprised when we have conflict one with another. And for husbands and wives, we should not be surprised because even as Christians, husband and wife have remaining sin. So we shouldn't be surprised by that. But we need to see from these verses that we are in a spiritual warfare as Christians, warring against evil principalities and powers. And therefore, husband and wife, you must daily put on the full armor of God in order to stand against the devil's attacks in your life and in your marriage. Truth. The breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit are your spiritual weapons that defend you against the attacks of the devil and also are your offensive weapons against the devil and his attacks, including those attacks within your marriage. And notice especially the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. All spiritual weapons are to be used by you in your battle against your own sin, of course, but in your battle against the devil and his temptations. You must remember, husband, your enemy is not your wife. Say, well, that's obvious. Well, sometimes I think husbands in carnality and sin view their wife as the problem and the enemy and forget there's a spiritual warfare going on here. There's an active, real devil who is malevolent, 100% malevolent, determined to drag you into eternal hell. And he will do whatever he can do to pit you as a husband against your wife, or to pit you as a wife against your husband. You're not to see each other as spouses, as enemies. The devil is your enemy. Your sin is your enemy. The world about you, which is seductive, is your enemy. Your remaining sin is your enemy, but your spouse is not your enemy. But remember from this, you are in a spiritual warfare. But secondly, from this Ephesians passage, don't go to bed angry with each other. Don't do it. Do not go to bed not speaking with each other. Do not delay dealing with your marital sins in a biblical way. In a biblical way. So do not do that. Make it a solemn commitment between yourselves as husband and wife before God, who sees all things, who sees into your hearts, who sees into your bedroom, who sees into your living room. Make it a solemn commitment before God and to each other that you will not do this. Let your passions then subside before you start to deal with the problem. Whether the passions are you and the husband or you and the wife, let your passions subside and cool. I do not mean for hours. I do not mean for days. I mean maybe for 5 minutes or 10 minutes. Let them cool down. And agree, sit down together on the couch or at the table without the kids present, and agree that you will take these 10 minutes simply to calm down. And then, husband, you begin. You are the head. You are the leader. Don't abdicate your leadership to your wife. Take the initiative, and you begin by confessing your sins, assuming you have had some sin in the disagreement, the altercation, the problem, whatever it is. And usually, not always, but probably more often than not, there's at least a little bit of sin on each spouse's part. But even if you have not sinned as the husband, because you're coming to your wife and you want to address something in her heart and life, you still should take the lead. You take the initiative. You are the head. So if there's sin, you identify your sin specifically. Don't soft pedal your sin. Don't use euphemisms. Call your sin what your sin is. Name it. Identify it. So your wife understands what you're talking about. And wives, you need to do the same thing. You need to be specific so you both understand what it is you're talking about. So identify your sins, confess your sins, take your wife's hand. And if she doesn't want to hold your hand because you have so hurt her, you explain to her, no, honey, we're going to hold hands together. We're going to pray together. And you then, as the husband, lead in prayer, asking God to forgive you for your sin, if there's sin, through Christ and his blood, asking God to help you and your wife to work through your problem biblically, not according to the world's way of thinking, not according to the latest book on Amazon.com that you can purchase about how to make your marriage healthy, wealthy, and happy, but according to God's word. And then you have your wife lead in prayer. You've led in prayer, asking God for forgiveness, for wisdom, for guidance. Then you have your wife lead in prayer, holding your hand. And if in seeking to resolve the differences that led to the conflict and sin, it becomes clear that more time is needed and it's now 11 o'clock at night, then you make the commitment to each other before God that you will tomorrow evening, as soon as possible, continue the discussions, continue the conversations, continue opening up what's on your mind and heart as husband, opening up what's on your mind and heart as a wife, to resolve all conflict peaceably according to the word of God. And again, husbands, you must take the lead. You must make sure this happens. And then, husband and wife, husband starting, taking the lead, you should ask yourself the question after everything has been truly, thoroughly, biblically resolved. Ask yourself the question, like God asked to Jonah. Remember how God said to Jonah? Jonah was angry. And God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry, Jonah?" You've resolved everything, but you now, with your wife present, say, "Did I do well to be angry? Did I do well to be angry?" And wives, if you were angry sinfully, should ask the same question. Did I do well? And of course, the answer is no. But the point of asking that question of yourselves after it's all resolved is to say, okay, how could I have done this differently? How could I have handled that misunderstanding, that problem, that offense? How could I have handled it in a way that would have honored Christ instead of dishonored Christ? How could I have done that? Was I doing well to be angry? And the answer is no. But in speedily resolving your conflicts, notice that, speedily resolving your conflicts within your marriage in a God-honoring and biblical manner, I would like you all, as husbands, wives, as men and women, future husbands, future wives, to remember and apply another Bible passage that is extremely important, crucial, foundational. And that's James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Please turn there in your Bibles. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. You know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Husbands and wives, I would urge you to not only memorize that Ephesians passage, Ephesians 4 passage, but also this James 1, 19 and 20 passage, if you don't already have it memorized. But notice from these two verses, first of all, the universal application of this exhortation. James says, you know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift, etc. Let every man. These duties are given to every Christian. There is no exception. Your marital problems, whatever they may be, are not unique. You may say, well, I don't know anybody else who's in the rotten situation I'm in. Well, it's still not unique. You may not personally know someone else in your situation, but your situation is not unique. And so these words here apply to every Christian, every husband, every wife. There are no exception clauses. This is what a husband is to do. This is what a wife is to do. So now, secondly, notice from these two verses, this specific identity of the universal duties. And they are duties. The specific identity, there's three of them. It's very plain. Be swift to hear. Be slow to speak. Be slow to wrath. First of all, be swift to hear. Clearly, in the context, we are to be swift to hear the word of God. But James is also, and I believe primarily, concerned in these verses with our horizontal relationships. As your wife is speaking to you, whether in a time of conflict and anger or not, you are to be giving undivided attention to what she is saying. Now, you know, husbands, including Christian husbands, at times joke, not in a bad way, joke about this fact that, you know, when my wife starts talking and I'm not totally sure where she's going with this conversation and I'm trying to figure it out. And you see, even as you're saying that, you realize you're really not giving undivided attention to your wife. You may indeed wonder where she's going. You may indeed think, I'm not sure what in the world she's talking about here. But you have to put that aside. And you have to say, Lord, give me grace to give undivided, focused attention to what my wife is saying. You should not be outwardly listening with the ear, but inwardly you're calculating your next response. There should be a spirit-wrought humility in your mind and in your heart to listen, truly listen to your wife with the purpose of wanting to truly understand your wife. And yes, it is true. I think any husband and wife who has other friends, husbands and wives, Christians, you talk with one another as couples and you realize how our wives, two different wives, can be talking to each other. And the husbands are sitting there and it's like, I don't understand what they're talking about. And yet the wives clearly understand each other. And of course, the same is with the men. And we smile about that. We joke about that. Fine. But my point is, husband, is when your wife is talking to you, whether it's in private or in public, whether others are present or not, you are to have humility of mind and heart and eagerness to listen to her and want to understand what she is speaking and what she is meaning by what she is speaking. If you would be a wise husband and not a fool, you must hear all that your wife has to say prior to giving her a response. So if you're one of those men who has a sharp tongue, a quick wit, a ready response, which may in certain contexts in the business world maybe hold you in a good stead, may be good. I'm not talking about anything sinful. But if you have a quick tongue, you have a quick wit, a sharp tongue, you need to especially guard your tongue and guard your heart. You need to cry out to God to bridle your tongue, so that you are truly listening to all that your wife has to say prior to giving a response to her. In Proverbs 18, verse 13, we're told, he that gives answer before he hears, it is folly and shame unto him. He who gives answer before he hears, it is folly and shame unto him. And so therefore, husbands, what's a practical lesson here? Don't interrupt your wife. Don't interrupt her. Don't interrupt her. Exercise loving patience and self-control. Close your mouth. Put duct tape over your mouth. I don't mean physically. Put duct tape over your mouth. Open your two ears and open your heart as she is talking. And when your wife has finished talking, ask questions in order to ensure that you really, truly understood what she was speaking. I do not mean interrogate her. I do not mean cross-examine her. I do not mean prosecute her like an attorney. Neither should you feel like you've got to walk on eggshells by asking a question. That's wrong. But lovingly, sincerely ask clarifying questions. Honey, you said this. I don't really understand what you meant there. Could you expand on that? What were you meaning? Ask questions. So, be swift to hear. Secondly, be slow to speak. James is not exhorting us to be mute. He's instructing us to be slow to speak. We're not to be impulsive and rash in our speaking with our wives. Rather, we need to think before we speak. We need to be wise as we speak. In Proverbs 29, verse 20, we read this. Do you see a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Now think about the vividness of that proverb. You have two men. This one is clearly a fool. He's an atheist. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And he proclaims it, I'm an atheist. But then you watch his life and you listen to his speech, and he's constantly interrupting all of his friends. He's rude. He's boorish. You look at the way he works at his job and you see that he's sloppy and careless. You follow him to his place of living, his home, and you observe the way he's living at his home, and his walls are broken down. His lawn needs to be mown. You listen to him and you say, this guy doesn't even talk about anything sensible. He's clearly a fool in every area of his life. And Solomon is saying, over here you have a man, let's say a husband, who's hasty in his words. He does not listen to his wife. She starts to speak and he interrupts and he knows what she's going to say. He tells her what she was going to say before she actually said it. He tells her what's on her mind. He's drawn all the conclusions. He's wrapped it all up. He's all totally spoken it all very quickly, very hastily. Solomon saying, there's more hope from this fool than from that husband who's hasty. I mean, Solomon wants you to see that amazing stark contrast so that you will not be hasty in your speech with people, but in particular, husbands with your wives. You don't want to be a fool, but you definitely should not want to be hasty in your words. That's worse than the fool. Be slow to speak. And in your slowness to speak with your wife, consider these additional biblical truths. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken, a word that is in season, a word that is timely, a word that is wise, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a network of silver. It's beautiful. That's the way you as husbands are to speak with your wives. Not abrupt, not harsh, not jumping to conclusions. Listening with your two ears, listening with your heart and mind, and then fitly speaking words. Ephesians 4:25, put away falsehood, speak truth, each one with his neighbor. Your wife is your neighbor. You are to not lie to her. You're to speak truth to her when you do speak. You're to be slow to speak, and when you speak, speak fit words, speak truthful words. Don't exaggerate what your wife has said. Don't exaggerate what your wife has done. Don't use those silly, foolish, unwise, absolute statements to your wife. It's not fit and it's not truth. You always do this. You never do that. All the time, this is what happens. That's simply not truth. It's not truth. And it's not fit. Ephesians 4:29. Consider this as you speak with your wife. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, for building up, for encouragement, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. The goal of your speaking, husband, to your wife, your slow speaking, is to build her up, not tear her down. You're not to be a demolition ball going in and crashing through her soul and heart and emotions, her affections and feelings, with your verbal words that are like a big wrecking ball. It's not what you're to do. You're to use speech that is building up, appropriate for the time. What is appropriate on one occasion may be very inappropriate on a different occasion. So therefore, wisdom is needed. And where does wisdom come from? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. On the spot, listening to your wife, being ready, then it's your turn to speak. You're going to be slow to speak. You shoot up a prayer to God like Nehemiah did in his day. And you say, Lord, I need wisdom to know what to say. I don't really fully understand what my wife means. I want to understand. Give me wisdom what to say. How can I minister grace to my wife as I'm speaking with her? But you see, if you're still seething with anger at her and have not resolved the sin problem, you're not going to be speaking words unto edification. You're not going to be speaking words that give grace to them that hear. Your wife hearing you, she's not going to hear words of grace. She's going to hear words of bitterness. That's why you have to first confess your sins to each other and deal with your sins before God and one another. But clearly from James being slow to speak, you are to speak. Husbands, you are to speak. A silent treatment with your wife is never justifiable. I said earlier, if you need 5 to 10 minutes to cool down and you're not talking, that's fine. But now what I'm saying is the silent treatment is not right. I talked before in a previous class about the Iron Curtain. Don't do that. Silent stewing, husband, is not being slow to speak. Sulking, pouting, or coldness toward your wife in silence is disobedience to God. You are to speak. Your speech is always to be motivated from a heart of goodwill and love for your wife. And according to these verses, it must be appropriate. The verses I've mentioned from Ephesians, etc. Your speaking with your wife must be appropriate speaking, gracious speaking, truthful speaking, edifying speaking. And therefore, your verbal communications with your wife, in private and in public, should never embarrass her, should never humiliate her. If you speak words, even in private, between you and your wife alone, and those words are humiliating words, that is speaking all right, but it is not speaking words of grace unto edification. Your speaking with your wife should never be speech that is rude, harsh, sarcastic, cutting, demeaning. How is such speech a manifestation of love? It's not a manifestation of love. Let your speech, Paul said in Colossians 4:6, be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So I ask the question of all the husbands in this class. During this past week, during the past 2 weeks, during the past month, what has your speech with your wife been like? If it has been sinful speech at any occasion, what have you done? What have you done? Did you ignore it? Did you sweep it under the rug? Did you pretend it didn't happen? What have you done? If you have sinned against God and against your wife with sinful speech, this very day, if you've not confessed it to God and your wife, you need to do that. And you see, that's why, one of the reasons why I chose the opening hymn. God's grace covers in the blood of Jesus Christ all of our sins. And you need to go to God through Christ and say, Lord, I have failed. I have sinned. I sinned against you. I sinned against my wife. By the way, I spoke on this occasion with my wife, on that occasion with my wife. Please forgive me in Christ. Wash me in his blood. Thank you that you are a God of grace. He is an amazing God of grace to undeserving, hell-deserving, sinful sinners. So you go to him and you confess, and then you confess to your wife, and then you ask God for the grace and the power to change in your thinking, in your heart, in your speaking, in your acting with your wife. But James gives us a third duty here. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Sinful anger in speech, you see, often leads to sinful behavior. And sinful anger in speech or sinful angry behavior is contrary to God's commandment to you as a husband that you are to love your wife as Christ loves the church. And the working of the Spirit of God within your heart is absolutely necessary if you are to exercise self-control over your passions, over your passion of anger. In Proverbs 16, verse 32, where we read this, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit is better than he that takes a city. If you think of some conquering soldier in some former war who with his troops conquered a medieval city that was all walled and protected, here Solomon is saying that if you as a man and a husband have exercised self-control over your spirit, over your passions, you are actually mightier than that soldier, Alexander the Great, Norman Schwarzkopf, it doesn't matter who it is, that you are greater in might than that soldier when you, by God's Spirit, control your passions, control specifically your passion of anger. Proverbs 14:29, he that is slow to anger is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly. So husbands, venting. You know, this is a popular thing. They may not use that word venting. I think they probably do. But psychologists in America, you can get books on this. You can go online and read blogs about this. You can read about proper, so-called proper therapy to help people deal with their emotional hurts. And it's very common that they say, you need to vent out all that's on your mind and heart. Just get it out. If you want to take a pillow and you want to punch that pillow, punch that pillow, punch that pillow, and get your anger out against your father, your mother, your wife, your husband, go ahead and do it. I am not exaggerating. I'm not making this up. This stuff is there in these books and on the internet. Is that what God says we should do? Is that what the Bible teaches you? Is that how you deal with those angers? No. You're to be slow to wrath. And if you have anger, we've already discussed how you deal with the anger. You sit down. You pray together. You get your Bible open. You talk together. You listen together. And you work through what caused the anger. Venting it like that is not being slow to speak. Neither is it being slow to anger. And it's not righteous. And it's worse when the venting is not only sinfully carnal like that, but when the venting includes sinful language, whether it's in text messages or whether it is verbally spoken or whether it's in an email. Sinful speech like that makes the sinful anger even more despicable and sinful and evil in the sight of God. It's not the way Christians should be behaving or speaking. Well, notice in James 1, verse 20, the justification for this specific third duty, be slow to wrath. I believe this justification is focused upon that. Because it's clear, James says in James 1, verse 20, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Sinful human anger often, maybe always, but certainly often produces unwise, demeaning, hurtful, destructive speech. Such sinful speech often produces or leads to behavior that's not pleasing to God. It's not righteousness before God. Husbands, sinful anger toward your wife does not promote God's gospel and glory. I'm going to say that again. Husbands, sinful anger toward your wife does not promote God's gospel or God's glory. It does not promote the spiritual well-being of your wife. It does not promote the spiritual well-being of your own soul. It is destructive of your soul, destructive of your wife's soul. It is destructive of gospel endeavors. And therefore, we need to remember this reality. It doesn't work the righteousness of God. And you must use spiritual weapons in order to mortify your sinful anger, spiritual weapons in order to repent of your sinful anger in your heart, in your life, in your marriage. Now, psychologists often claim that you cannot control your emotions. This is a reality, sadly, with worldly psychology. You're powerless before your emotions. You can't control them. That's just part of you. You've just got to accept it. But that's not what God's Word teaches. By God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, and you plead with God in private and you say, Lord, I cannot master my sinful anger. You tell God that. I cannot. I've tried. I've failed repeatedly. But your Spirit dwelling within me, I can indeed conquer over and control my sinful anger, my sinful angry emotions, and subject me, myself, all that I am, my emotions, my passions, my temper, my speech, all that I am, I can, by your grace, subject myself totally to your will, to your word. So work, O God, in me. You sent your Son into the world to not only forgive, to not only cleanse, to not only deliver, but to change and transform. And that's the gospel, you see. I said this once before, a few Sundays ago, I think. It is a wonderful reality to know the grace of God flooding into your heart and soul, that not one of my sins will be laid to my charge on the day of judgment. That I am fully absolved from all of my sins in Christ and his death and his blood. That all of my sins have been forgiven and pardoned. It is wonderful to know that the blood cleanses away all such iniquity. It is wonderful to know that I am being delivered and will yet be delivered. And it's even more wonderful to contemplate that eventually I will be totally transformed by the grace and power of Almighty God. And I will be perfectly like Jesus Christ in every respect, inwardly, outwardly, morally. I will still be me, Jeffrey Allen Smith, but I will be perfectly like Christ. That's what you plead with God in prayer. Husbands, say, Lord, I know some of these realities have to await the final day, have to await the resurrection day. But still, you sent your Son not only to forgive me and cleanse me, but to change me, to sanctify me, to transform me. Change me now in this area of my life, in this area of my marriage. That's the way you need to be praying. Well, I have a word for single men and women here. You're not married. You hope to be married. Are you presently practicing the principles of James chapter 1 in your various relationships? Are you presently being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath in your relationship with your parents, in your relationship with your friends, whether they are male friends or female friends? Are you presently practicing these gospel principles in James chapter 1 now? Don't think that putting a gold ring on your finger is going to instantly change everything. Now is the time to be saying, Lord, help me to see myself accurately. Help me to do now what I should be doing as a Christian according to James chapter 1. Help me to be indeed swift to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath in my relationship with dad, with mom, with my brother in the family, with my sister in the family, with my friends at college, with my friends at work. Help me now. That's how God, in part, prepares you for marriage. So that's what you should be praying even now. Don't wait till you're married. Pray that way now. Work in this way now by the grace of God. Well, I'll conclude there. Our time is gone. So let's close in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word, which is so comprehensive. We thank you for your word, which touches upon even the inner motives of our hearts. We thank you that it exposes us and shows us our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions. And we thank you that that same word also shows us that there is indeed hope in Jesus Christ. Not only hope, but indeed realities of salvation in Jesus Christ. And we pray, our gracious God, that you would powerfully work in all of our hearts and all of our lives, whether we're married or not, that we would be swift to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath, that we would not let the sun go down upon our wrath, that we would deal with our conflicts and problems and sins in a biblical, God-honoring, Christ-exalting way, that we would remember and know and taste the realities of your grace in Christ Jesus, and as we know and experience your love and grace in Christ Jesus, we would be such towards others who are around us, who have hurt us or who have offended us, whether husband or wife or children or friends. Help us, we pray, O God, that we as a people would indeed glorify you right here and now on earth, here where we live, right in northern New Jersey, right here in Trinity Baptist Church, in our families, in our marriages. So we ask that you would answer our prayers, because we plead for these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.